A few weeks ago, I was with Ainsley. We were downtown on Bank Street, and we went by one of our favorite coffee shops, Little Victories. I was standing there waiting to order the two cortados that we normally get from Little Victories. And I'm at the counter waiting for the barista to acknowledge me when a man walks into the store. Yeah, this guy's probably about 30 years old, full beard. He looked absolutely normal. I share that with you based upon the story I'm going to tell you. But as he came in this full coffee shop, he said, "Hey, can I just have everybody's attention?" He said, "I just wanted to share something with you today, and I wanted to ask you, do you know that you will burn for all of eternity in one of two ways?" And I went, "Oh boy, here we go." He said, you will either burn in hell for all of eternity if you don't know Jesus, or you will burn in heaven with a passion for Jesus if you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Two ways that you can spend eternity burning, either in hell in flames or with a passion for Jesus. That's it. I hope you all have a wonderful day. And he walked out of the store. I stood there just shaking my head internally, I probably shook it out externally too. And as I get to the counter, as I'm at the counter, one of the baristas is finishing a drink, and one of the other baristas has just been in the back and comes to where she is, and I hear these words, "Oh man, you just missed it. There was a Jesus freak who just came into the store." Now, at that moment, I wanted to say, "Hey, listen, I'm a Jesus freak too. I'm just not like him. I'm just not like him." I was so disheartened in that moment because I know that this guy probably genuinely wanted to share his faith. And the things that he said weren't untrue. But I'm just convinced that the model that he used was not effective. And I was a little embarrassed and wanted to defend all the Jesus freaks that are out there who can have better ways of conveying Jesus. Over history, there have been all kinds of models of evangelism that have been used with various levels of effectiveness. Some of you will remember when tracts were an effective way. Chick tracts. Anybody remember chick tracts? I remember going to the arcade in Oshawa and placing tracks on top of each of the arcade units, thinking that I was evangelizing. There was times of street preaching, and if you've been in the Byward Market any time during the summer, you'll see some of the street preaching. There were crusades. When I first came to Ottawa, there was the Billy Graham crusade, the Rock the River element. Then there was a time in our history where Sunday night services, some of you remember that, Sunday night services were the effective evangelistic tool. I first learned how to evangelize by going door to door and just knocking on doors randomly, telling people that we were doing a survey that would lead us to some questions about faith. Our models of evangelism have changed throughout times, and they are constantly under evangelism. In fact, Alpha Canada recently did a full study on Generation Z. And what they discovered is that Generation Z is not interested in going to some big event to hear about faith. And so like 10 years ago when we did Rock the River and youth pastors are trying to get their students there, that was fairly difficult. But now it's almost impossible because that's not the place where they want to discuss spiritual things and an event. And what that means is that we've got to constantly ask ourselves, what are the effective ways to reach people? What's the model that we need to use? What are the principles that we need to put in place to effectively reach people with the gospel? Well, I think that the best way to understand our approach to evangelism is to look at what Jesus did. And I want to take you to John chapter 4, verses 3 to 15, and very quickly walk you through a few principles that we see in Jesus' life. You can either look up at the screen if you're watching online. You won't be able to see it because we're only on Facebook today due to some technical difficulties. But if you have your Bibles, this is what it says. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?
Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. This is probably the greatest evangelism story in the Gospels of Jesus. We see some pretty good evangelistic stories in Acts. I think about Paul going to in Athens, and he sees all the idols of the unknown gods, and he contextualizes to share his faith. But this may be the pivotal evangelistic story of the Gospels. And Jesus shows us how we are to share our faith with other people. The first thing he shows us is that we need to demonstrate value to the people that we're talking to. I want to tell you that Bank Street Little Victories moment, that the guy who came in showed no value to the people in the shop. He just presented a message. It's 12 p.m. and noontime, and Jesus most likely, according to historians, has been walking for 6 hours. Would have departed first thing in the morning, about 6 a.m., has been walking for 6 hours, is hungry and is tired, and so he sends his disciples to get food as he sits by Jacob's well. Along comes a woman at noontime, which was absolutely irregular, and this was Jesus' cue to get up and to walk away, to go to some other space, because this woman should never be alone with a man. You see, to talk with her was considered flirtatious. Isaac and Jacob had both met their future wives at wells, and so Jews had this understanding that the well was associated with that type of thinking. That if a man was at a well with a woman, the reason why he was there was that he was looking for a future relationship or marriage. And so for Jesus to stay at this well would have been very inappropriate in the culture. And so this was a great moment for Jesus to get up and just shift a little bit to the left, just go to some other space. He had the right excuse to get up and move, but he doesn't. He stays. I want to tell you something. The act of staying communicates value to this woman. The act of him staying there when he knows that his reputation's on the line communicates something special to her. He is willing to face negative reactions to show this woman her value. Friends, let me say this. Too often we communicate to the people around us who need Jesus a lack of value. We are so busy with our schedules. In fact, the church is probably one of the greatest things the church has done wrong, has got people so busy, involved in so many church programs, that they are too busy for their unsaved friends or unsaved neighbors or unsaved co-workers. They are so busy doing church stuff that they place little value because they give little time to those who need to have a relationship. If we truly value something, we will take time for it, regardless of what reasons we have to do something else. We have got to communicate to the people in our neighborhoods. We have got to communicate to the people in our workplaces that we value them by giving them time. A few weeks ago, I got invited to a hockey game, and I posted a few pictures, and you may have seen it. I was going to the Sens game, but against the Toronto Maple Leafs. And you guys know I'm a Leafs fan, and so what was so special about this game was not just the fact that the Leafs were playing the Sens, it was that we were sitting right behind the Sens bench. Like, I mean, I could reach out if the glass wasn't there, and I could touch the Sens players. Right, like the very row right there, and I wore my Leaf jersey. It was absolutely fantastic. So every time the cameras would go over to see how angry the coach was or to see the reaction of a player, there was me standing up in my Leaf jersey. It was fantastic. Right, Doug? It was fantastic. And so as Ian and I sat down, getting ready to enjoy the game, this guy comes into our row, who's one of Ian's friends. Ian grew up with this guy and hadn't seen him for quite some time, and he sat down right beside me. And Ian immediately introduced me. He says, "Hey, this is Jeff Hillier. He's the pastor at Community Pentecostal Church in Orleans." Well, that opened up a series of questions from this guy. He was probably a few beers into the night, and so he may have been a little bit more loose in his conversation, but he started asking me all kinds of things about Christianity and all kinds of things about faith. And friends, I had a decision to make. Do I try to give him the signal that I'm not interested in having a conversation because I'm wearing a Leaf jersey against my favorite team playing the Sens? Or do I engage and give him time? Well, I'm an extrovert, you know that. And so it was very easy for me to shift my eyes away from the hockey game and to engage with this man. And he kept on talking, kept on asking me questions. In fact, at one point, he says, "Look, I'm sorry I'm asking so many questions." And I said, "No. It's absolutely good. I'm enjoying this. This is great." Then we came back to the second period, and he's asking more questions, and he just keeps asking them, and Ian's kind of looking at him like, "Hey, would you just leave the guy alone?" But it was an opportunity that God had set up for me just to keep sharing and asking or answering questions he had about Christianity. By the third period, he had moved one over, and he said to me, he's like, "I'm giving you some space." And I looked at him, and I said, "It's totally fine. I'm actually enjoying the conversation." He's in that moment, it would have made complete sense for me to fully engage in the hockey game, that's why I came. But here is a person asking questions. And I had to show him that his value was high, that he deserved time, that he deserved my attention. Friends, it's that simple. It's what Jesus was doing, giving the woman his time. I want to ask you, what's your schedule look like? Does your schedule allow you to connect with your neighbors? I'm telling you this, I'm guilty of being too busy and not connecting with my neighbors. I have good casual relationships, and we've had dinner with one of them across the street, but it took me a few weeks before I even introduced myself to my new neighbor, and I'm constantly realizing that I'm going too quickly. And I need to show value to the people around me if I'm ever going to have a chance to share Jesus with them. We have got to demonstrate value to the people that we want to see come to Christ by giving them our time. So let me ask you, what adjustments do you need to make in your schedule to have a coffee with that unsaved person? What adjustments do you need to make in your schedule to invite that couple from across the street into your home? What adjustments do you need to make? The second thing that Jesus did is he leveled the field. Jesus is thirsty, and he does what seems so normal. "Hey, lady, could I have some water? It's been a long walk." But this act is actually profound. It's profound to the woman because it brings the woman down to Jesus' level, brings the lady down to Jesus' level. You see, the woman needs something. She needs spiritual life. But Jesus needs something. He needs physical water. And there is going to be a mutual exchange that takes place. Not only is there this reciprocal giving here, but in those days, Jews were considered unclean if they touched the vessel of a Samaritan. And so by Jesus asking this woman for a drink, he was presenting a situation where he would present himself unclean. By taking her pitcher and drinking from the edge of the pitcher and drinking the water, in that moment, because she was a Samaritan, he would be making himself unclean. Jesus brings himself down to her level. Leveling the field occurs when both parties have something to contribute. In evangelism, leveling comes when we move from a monologue to a dialogue, both sharing. This is key. You see, too much of our evangelism nowadays is us just wanting to talk. It's stepping into a little victory shop and just declaring some truth about the gospel. It's just making a statement. And I've been with enough people who have the evangelistic gifting. They never ask questions to the other person, only questions that will immediately let them go into their diatribe about the things that they want to share.
But what Jesus teaches us is this idea of something mutual, eye to eye, a giving and a taking. I'll give you spiritual, you give me water. This idea of being at the same level instead of being superior, I've got something to give to you. Over the last 2 years of COVID, occasionally I would receive emails from people telling me the terrible leadership I was giving to CPC. That I was caving in to the government regulations, that I was supporting pagan leaders. I mean, it was all kinds of things. I won't go into all the details. These individuals, genuine hearts for God. I appreciate their perspective. And I wasn't offended that I would receive these emails. But each time as I would receive the email, I'd say, hey, I would actually love to have a conversation with you about this. No response. Then I get the next email. Weeks later, same diatribe at me, telling me what I needed to do, telling me what I was doing wrong, and I would respond graciously. I say to our staff, these are white glove moments where you put on the nice white gloves and you guide people along very graciously, trying to be like Jesus. I would be very kind, and I'd say, I'd really love to talk to you about it. Multiple emails, no response back to the last statement of, let's talk. I want to tell you, I found it very hard to receive anything from the people who would send me these emails, because all they wanted was the monologue. All they wanted to do was speak to me their truth. They really weren't interested in my perspective or the difficulties of leading a congregation through something nobody had ever led through before. They didn't really want to understand my perspective. They just wanted to tell me what I was doing wrong. It was frustrating. About 2 months ago, I sat with a pastoral couple who approached COVID very differently than I do. And I wasn't really sure what it would be like. I wasn't really sure whether or not they would give me the what for of how I was leading. But as we sat, I listened to why they did certain things that they did. I listened and I understood, and I said, that actually makes sense. Then I shared why I did certain things that I did, and they said, that makes sense. And as we communicated, and we both shared, and we listened, there was a respect that allowed the conversation to go deeper than the email exchange. You see, we have got to learn to talk like that with people, friends. Let me just pause, because this has nothing to do with this particular subject. But in our society today, especially on social media, people think they have the right to just blast whatever they want to blast. Monologue. I want to tell you, the church needs to do a whole lot better. The church has got to stop just blasting people and telling people truth and start having conversations, leveling the field and understanding where people are at. Sam Chan, in his book Evangelism in a Skeptical World, says that there are really three concentric circles of the conversation concept. The first is interest, that we begin to have conversations with people and where we just discuss their interests. You see, some of us want to go right to the heart issues. We want to go to the depth things. We want to start off and say, hey, do you know where you'll spend eternity today? And the stranger's looking at you going like, are you kidding me? You start with the interest stuff. You begin to build trust. Hey, tell me about your weekend activities. Tell me about the books you're reading. What's the last film that you watched? Why did you enjoy it? Once you've begun to build a little bit of rapport with somebody by talking about interest, then you begin to go a little deeper with values. Values are the things that are good and bad, wise and unwise, who we voted for, our views on vaccines, government-funded healthcare. They're the things that are a little bit more controversial, but the things that we get the chance to express what values we hold. And if you can build the rapport with somebody at the interest base, they will go to that next concentric circle of values. We need to get to that place where we actually understand what people value. Before we ever talk to them about Jesus and the full gospel, we've got to actually understand what is it in their heart that they actually hold to. And once we get there, then we can get to the third level, which is worldview, where we talk about God, where we talk about life, and we talk about death. You see, if you will take time with people and level the field, not just go right to level three, but you will actually build a relationship and be on the same ground and say, what's your interest? Can I tell you my interest? What's your values? Can I tell you my values? They will trust you to talk about worldviews. Our person will only become open to the worldview conversations once they feel safe with the other, was safe with the other person. This only occurs when judgment is removed. Friends, this is so important. Trust only occurs when judgment is removed. And for some of the people in your lives, the reason why they won't have conversations is because they feel the superiority from you. They feel that you're judging them. They feel that because you've got Jesus in your life that you think you're better than them. And I know that none of us would actually intend to do that. But I've heard jokes around churches for long enough where we those pagans, those heathens, you know, we make these little derogatory statements to push people down. And that's this type of stuff that the Samaritan woman had heard for so long. She felt judged for some time. She came when she could be all alone. She didn't want to go. She went at the heat of the day when she knew that she'd be alone because she didn't need to be judged again. And in fact, in those days, women never came alone. They always traveled in groups. But she chose not to travel with a group because if she traveled with a group, they would be making fun of her the entire time. She had multiple relationships, and every day people looked down on her. She wasn't eager to have conversations with people. But Jesus, can I have some water? In that moment, he removed judgment. In that moment, he opened the doors for a mutual conversation. In that moment, he said, there's something from you I want. And I will. And later on, he would tell her that he had something to give for her. Friends, we've got to learn to level the field, to not be in monologue where we just give people truth. But we take time to actually listen and converse and let them share with us their story. Jesus levels the field and creates opportunity for dialogue. People won't listen to the gospel if we won't listen to them. Let me say it again. People won't listen to the gospel if we won't listen to them. Lastly, Jesus teaches us the principle of whetting their appetite. Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And the woman's like, dude, this doesn't make sense. The well's so deep. You don't even have a bucket to pull water from. What are you talking about? I'd be asking you for water. And he says, let me tell you something about myself. Everyone who drinks from this well will get thirsty again. But if people drink my water, because I've got some special water, they won't ever get thirsty again. In fact, what I have will spring up to eternal life. And the woman says, sir, give me that water. Don't you want to be in a relationship with someone that by the end of the conversation, they're like, give me Jesus. Give me what you got. Jesus creates a desire in her for what he has. So how do we whet the appetite of someone? How do we get them to the place where they are craving the thing that we have? Well, I know I've shared this before, and I apologize for those of you who have to hear it again, but my friends in Port Hope, Ainsley had built up a relationship with this lady, and she began to talk to me about how that she was walking to school with her, our kids were the same age, and that her husband had some spiritual interests. Found that out, and so Mark and I went one night to play squash, and I've told you the entire night we talked sports. I was operating concentric circle number one. I just wanted to know his interest. What sports team did he cheer for? What did he have interest in? What movies did he like? What were the TV shows he liked? I just figured that I just needed to build some trust and go from the interest to the values. At some point, we'd get to worldview, and I'd be able to tell him about Jesus. And so we had a great night, and I got home, and Ainsley said, Did you talk to him about Jesus? And I said, no, you don't understand the concentric circles, Ainsley. And then his wife said, did you talk to Jeff about spiritual things? He's like, no, we just talk sports. Well, our wives got together and decided that we would have dinner together later that week. And we went over, I think it was on a Friday night, and sat down, had supper. And after the kids went downstairs in the basement to play, Mark started to ask me about Christianity. I didn't want to spin some tale because, friends, sometimes we make it sound like once we get Jesus, everything is fixed in life. And anybody who's been a Christian knows that's not true, right? Can we be honest here? Like, Jesus is the best thing in the world, but my car still has problems at times. My kids they're older now, and they still don't listen to me at times. I mean, life still has its issues. I didn't want to spin this tale that says, you know, I had Jesus in my life, and my kids, like, bow down and worship me now. You know, my car, I'm like on 900,000 kilometers and my car is still running perfectly, no rust. I didn't want to paint that picture. And so I started to tell him about my journey, my story, giving my life to Jesus when I was 6 years old at a camp, Lakeshore Camp. And about how I kind of went to church my entire life, but it wasn't until my teen years where I started to really press into Jesus, where he grabbed hold of my heart. There was this renewal season of my life. Start to share, and I said, you know, one of the things I've found is that in the times where it's been the most difficult, because difficult times come, Jesus has helped me out. And I started to share a few of my stories, and I said, you know, in those moments, despite how bad they've been, I've had life because of Jesus. And all of a sudden, he almost leapt off his chair and he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. What did I say that was so special? I just told him my story. I just whet his appetite for what was in my life. And I was so blown away. I didn't even know what to do. I know I've gone through 4 years of Bible college and should know what to do, but all I did was like, you should come to church with me next Sunday. I mean, I could have sealed the deal right there. I'm sure of it. I took him to church the next Sunday. Sitting in our pew, Pastor Doug Snyder, he always gave a salvation call at the end of the service. And so he'd say, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I did what so many of you do. I peeked. Because I know you peek. You just do one of these, right? And I looked over, and when he gave the call, Mark put up his hand and went to the front and gave his life to Jesus. How did that happen? The Spirit of God was already at work in his life. And friends, I got to tell you, this is the coolest thing. The Spirit of God's already at work in some of the most unlikely people in your lives. You see, the Spirit's already stirring the hearts of some of the people that you think will never come to Jesus. The Spirit of God is preparing hearts for some conversations where you level the field and you show them the value. And then you begin to tell your story. And you whet their appetite, because what Jesus has done for you will resonate with them, and they will say, that's what I want. This, my story created desire. The Samaritan woman created the same desire in the town. She said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the Bible tells us that many of the Samaritans from the town believed, and because of the woman's testimony, they said, because of the woman's testimony that he told her everything that he did, they gave their lives to Jesus. Her story whet their appetite and brought them to Jesus. People came to Christ because of a story. Our story should lead people to Christ. You see, sometimes our story is a prison to praise story. Some of you have got those where you were in the worst place and then God brought you to the best place and turned things around. For some of you, it's a sustaining story. You've been brought up in the church all your life and you don't have this big prison moment or this drug addiction moment or whatever it may be, but it's the sustaining power of Jesus Christ is your story. And some of you, it's an in-progress story. And you go, I don't have the guts to tell my story because, man, I mess up all the time. And Jesus is saying to you today, the fact that you're continuing to walk, even though there's times that you slip up, it's your in-progress story that's going to whet someone's appetite because they're in the same journey that you are. You see, Luke chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 tells us a story about a man. And it says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Often, a person's heart has to be captured before their mind's captured. And you need to capture people's hearts with your story. Let me conclude with this. There's a couple named Tom and Angela. And they had lived on their street for 12 years. They were Christians, but they barely knew anybody on their street. I hear this story all the time in people's lives. I've lived in my neighborhood. I don't know the people on my street. Or I know them very, very poorly. And they lived on this cul-de-sac of 11 houses. And they were quite frustrated because they really wanted to engage with people, but they just had been unsuccessful. And then they realized that one of their problems was is that they spent all their time in the backyard. They had kids, and their kids would play in the backyard, and they just kind of locked themselves in this gated backyard, and they would never, ever go to the front and interact with people. Just go to work, come home, do errands, come home, and then go to the backyard. So they made a decision. They were going to shift. They shifted from the backyard to the front, so they set up a swing, and they put some chairs there. And they sat out there every day while their kids played.
For the first few weeks, the only people, or for the first few weeks, nobody came by. Then kids and dogs started coming by. That wasn't really their goal. But eventually, adults started coming by, and then they start to sit in the chairs. And after a short bit of time, people started to hang out with this couple, Tom and Angela. In fact, they built some strong relationships, and they started to have them into their home. And then they started to go to their home, and then they built up this level of connection where the community, this little 11-house community, started to care for one another. And through that relationship building, Tom and Angela were able to share their faith with the people in their neighborhood. All they had to do was make the first step. Move from their place of safety, the backyard, to the front yard. And friends, we've been talking about going. We've been talking about the need to share our faith with people. It will never happen unless we leave our comfortable places and take a step to the front yard. You have to do that. We've got to shift our position. Show people that they're valuable. Give them your time. Level the playing field. Ask them about their story. Find out what's going on in their life. Figure out what they care about. Listen to them talk about their values before you step into the worldview conversation. And then tell them your story. Whet their appetites. Don't worry about getting all the details of the salvation plan and Romans Road and every scripture memorized. Just tell your story. Let them see something in you that causes them to say, I want that. And we'll see people come to Jesus. As I close in prayer, my one encouragement to you, friends, is this. This week, find ways to step out of the backyard. Find ways to set up shop in the front yard. Find ways to build relationship like Jesus did, because it's the best way to lead people to Christ. And let me promise you this. There are people in your lives that the Spirit has already been working on, and those people are ready for you and the conversations that they will have with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for showing us the model of evangelism. I pray that we would learn how to fix our schedule so that we will show our coworkers, our neighbors, our family that we value them. We'll show them their value by taking time for them. Let us not be so busy that we don't have time for people. I pray that this week, God, that we will level the field. And we will not just tell people about Jesus, but we will have dialogue with people. That we will listen to their pains. We will listen to their stories. We will listen to what's going on in their life. And we would walk towards the worldview conversation where we would be able to share Jesus. Lastly, God, help us to whet their appetite. Let us not minimize our story. Whether it's a prison to praise, a sustaining, or an in-progress story, let us share our story so that people will want what this woman wanted. I need that water. We'll want what Mark wanted. I need your Jesus. God, let us whet the appetites of the people around us by telling our story and never being ashamed of the gospel. I pray, use this congregation to help the kingdom go forward. Use this congregation this week, and in the midst of all that they have, that they're carrying, and the burdens and the complications of life, let them put the kingdom first. Because Jesus, you said to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all those other things will be taken care of. Let us trust you with your promises today. So bless this congregation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.